Our reading today is from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 6. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. That's God's word. I digress. It's what we say when we've moved off our main point. Sometimes it's to make a minor point, sometimes it's to start a whole new conversation. But this passage, or the first half of chapter 3, is a digression. Paul begins, "For this reason," and then in verse 14 he says, "For this reason." He comes back to it because he's digressed in the first half of the chapter. Because he wants to make a point. He wants to emphasize the glory of the gospel even more. And so we're going to look at some things. The three points you've got are Paul the prisoner, the mystery of Christ, and the same body. Paul the prisoner, the mystery of Christ, the same body. And then we'll look at what difference this should make to our lives. Point one, Paul the prisoner. Paul begins this passage by saying this, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." Paul is either in Rome or on his way to Rome. And he is under arrest and is about to, will go to make his defense to Caesar. He calls himself a prisoner for Christ. He is in prison because he's a preacher of the gospel. If you want to look more into that, look at in the last few chapters of the book of Acts. And then he says he's a prisoner on behalf of you Gentiles. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. An apostle means sent one. He had an encounter, which you can read about in Acts chapter 9, an encounter with Christ himself. And Christ told him that he was going to be the one who would take the gospel to the Gentiles. That means the non-Jewish people. And it's a great proof of the truthfulness of Christianity that Paul, whose name used to be Saul, became a Christian, and that his testimony is true. Because this man, going down the Damascus Road, was about to go and kill Christians, put them to death, and try and eradicate the Christian faith out of his nation, the Jewish people. And then he has an encounter, and the Lord Jesus says to him, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And after that encounter, Paul goes to Ananias, he hears the gospel, and he repents and is baptized, and then as soon as that happens, he goes out and proclaims the good news. We looked at all that when we looked at Galatians. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, the sent one, to go and give the gospel to them. And he says, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, he was entrusted with the gospel, which was given to him by a direct revelation. It wasn't something, he didn't hear it firsthand through the preaching of the other apostles. He heard it directly from Christ, a bit like Peter did when he said to Jesus in Matthew 16, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Christ says, "Blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God, or God in the flesh, revealed it to Paul. And he's been entrusted with that. He is the steward of it, and he is the one who goes to the Gentiles. And he's in prison for it. One thing that that always comes across to me, Paul is so full of joy. The book of Ephesians is a collection of letters called the prison epistles. Epistles is an old English word for letter. And it's Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. And if you read those letters, Paul explodes with praise and joy and thanksgiving and blessedness. He is completely taken up with God, the person of God, the work of God, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit, and the work of the Holy Spirit. It pours out of him. Some people say he's a God-obsessed man. He's engrossed with God and the truth of the God as revealed in the gospel. And here he is in prison expressing great joy. How on earth can you have such joy when you're in prison and you're about to go to Rome, which at the time was the oppressor of your people and now of your new faith? So Rome would have had it in for Paul for two reasons. He was Jewish and now a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, it was the centre of the biggest, most powerful empire at that part of the world, at that time in history. And Paul has joy. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He doesn't know how they're going to treat him. Well, he's got an idea of how they're going to treat him. They're not going to treat him very well. But he has joy. How on earth can that be? He has his eyes fixed on Christ. He has his priority completely sorted. And it's about the gospel and the glory of Christ. It's something that always convicts me when I see Christians who are joyful under trial. Because as you know, I've said over and over again, the problem of evil and pain is something I really struggle with. The fact that we live in a world full of such pain and suffering, and yet we believe there's a good God over it. So last week's sermon was hard about the sovereignty and the providence of God. It was hard. So yeah. But one thing that always convicts me, and I see it in this church, godly people who have far more trouble than I have, joyful under trial. Because I'm a baby, believe me. That's my wife. My wife said over Christmas we watched Bruce Almighty. And she said, "Bruce reminds me of you. Because when something bad happens to him, he acts as if the entire universe is against him." You know, it's not just that, oh, something bad's happened to me. No, it's that everybody's against me. No, it's just that something bad's, it happens all the time. And it's true, not just here at SVC, not just Paul, but one other great Christian, an English Christian, John Bunyan, he wrote most of his works in prison. He wrote his most famous work, The Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote it in prison. when he was imprisoned for his faith. Yes, when England was Protestant, England put Protestants in prison for their faith. And that providential ruling of God gave us one of the greatest pieces of literature in the English language, and also a very profound and deep spiritual book that talks about the Christian journey by a man of God who knew God. He really knew God, John Bunyan. And George Whitefield, who lived 100 years after Bunyan, said, "You can feel the prison cell around him when you read Bunyan's works." That's how God made him into the man he was, because of his affliction. Indeed, we can say that about Paul, being joyful in affliction. Very challenging and very, very convicting. But Paul is a prisoner. He's been entrusted with the gospel of God, which was made known to him directly by Christ himself, and it's because he had his eyes on Christ that he could, like his Saviour, the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel, it said he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. Well, Paul is going to another great capital city, and his face is like flint because of the gospel. Because of the gospel. What is this gospel? Point two, the mystery of Christ. Verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So this is it. When you read this, Ephesians, you'll see, you'll perceive how much insight I have of it. And bear in mind, he's not saying, "Aren't I a clever clogs? Look at what I have done." No, he revealed, it was made known to him but directly by Christ himself. And that is a privilege, but it also shows how stubborn and rebellious Paul was, I think. You know, if Peter had preached it to him, he might not have believed, even though Peter's word would have had the same authority of Christ's word, because it's the message that's the authority, not the speaker. And Christ himself revealed it to Paul. And it's a mystery of Christ. When we say mystery in our language today, we mean something we can't understand. That's not what Paul is meaning here. It's a mystery that was not made known to men in other generations. He's talking about the Old Testament. We've looked in Ephesians 2 at how the Jewish and non-Jewish people are now united in Christ. That was not revealed in previous generations. Now, there are scriptures in the Old Testament that talk of nations being blessed through the seed of Abraham. Genesis 12, God tells Abraham, "In you, in your seed, in your offspring, all the nations will be blessed." So how can we say that it wasn't revealed to the previous generations? The problem we have as Christians is that sometimes we read the Old Testament knowing what the New Testament says. So take that example. When Abraham was told, "Your seed will bless the whole world, your offspring," we looked at that in Galatians, and we know it's that Christ is the true offspring of Abraham, and that in him we're blessed, and that we all share in the blessings of Abraham in Christ. We can't read Genesis 12 and not think of that. But remember, Genesis 12 wasn't written to us. It was written to people who lived under the leadership of Moses. wandering tribesmen who were shepherds. That's who it was written to. And indeed, all the other prophets would have read that. Later, the people who lived centuries later, and they would have said, they would have been able to say, oh, the non-Jewish people will be blessed through us. But we're the ones with the covenant. Remember what I said last week. God's revealed himself in a general way and a special way. And I said, God's glory is the same. It's just revealed in creation, but it's revealed more fully in Scripture and in Christ. This is what we mean when we say it's a mystery not known to the sons of men of other generations. God had told Israel that they would bless the nations. God had told Abraham, Moses, David, that there would be a son who would bless all the nations. But it hadn't. What was not revealed is that those people who were not Jewish would have equal privileges to Jewish people. That was not told. So it was revealed, but it wasn't revealed fully, if you see what I mean. It was hinted at. And that's why it was a mystery. And it had been made known to the apostles, the holy apostles and the prophets by the Holy Spirit. So the prophets in this passage are not talking about the Old Testament prophets. So when it says in Ephesians 2 that the church is built on the apostles and prophets, again, he's not talking about the Old Testament prophets. Because they did not have this revealed to them. It's been made that non-Jewish and Jewish Christians are equal in one body has been made known by the apostles and the prophets in the New Testament. The apostles were those chosen by Christ to proclaim the gospel, and the prophets were the ones who spoke the word of God. The word of God now has been fully completed. We have the full revelation of Scripture. Everything the apostles and prophets taught and proclaimed has been written down. And so now we have the full will of God in Scripture. And I believe as a consequence of that, the ministry of the apostles and the prophets has gone. There are no apostles and prophets today. Because the foundation of the church was laid, it was laid once, and it can only be laid once. No matter how high a skyscraper is built, there's only one foundation, and it was laid before they built the building. The apostles and the prophets have had the mystery of God's will revealed to them fully. By the Holy Spirit, they wrote it down, and we have it now fully explained and revealed. Yes, there are other ministries, which we'll look at in Ephesians 4, to equip the saints, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, but the apostles and prophets were for the founding of the church, and they've passed away. It is a very, very privileged ministry that they had. There is no apostolic succession. There are no successors to the apostles. They are a splendid, beautiful ministry. Their ministry has been written down, and we have their word. So we have the word of God fully, completely, and sufficiently revealed in Holy Scripture. And we have mentioned it, but point three, the one body. We've mentioned it, but it deserves its own point. What a revolution, what a wonderful, wonderful revelation and revolution it is. That God has invited non-Jewish people to become heirs to the covenants, to be one body in Christ, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That is beautiful. And indeed, today, brothers and sisters, we are the beneficiaries of that, because I don't think anyone here is Jewish. Great Britain, or England, whichever country you believe we belong to, was not given the covenant with Moses and all the covenants of promise. No, it was given only to Israel. But in Christ, we're now invited in. And we're part of the covenant grace. That Christ, and Christ alone, has earned the blessing. He's fulfilled the covenant. He's earned the blessings. He's shed his blood to make us one, to bring down the dividing wall, to make his people pure and holy, to make them children of God, to justify them, to set them apart, to make them holy, and to give them the strength and the comfort of the gospel to keep going, even in dark and hard times. Just like Paul. The gospel is the hope of the nations. The gospel is our comfort and our joy. The gospel is the glory of God shining brightly in the face of Jesus Christ, that we can know God and Christ, that we can gaze on his glory and stand before a holy God with no fear or dread, but with holy reverence, true humility, and love. That is the gospel. The gospel actually is Jesus Christ. He is the promised one. He is the promised one to us. He gives himself for us and to us to be our Saviour, to be our Redeemer, to be our King, our Prophet, Priest and King, to be our all in all, to teach us, to equip us, to pray for us, and to rule over us by the Spirit through the Word. This is the gospel of Christ. If you're not a Christian, we'd invite you to come to him this very day. If you don't know this Jesus, then come to him. Receive him and him and all the blessings that he has for you. But more importantly, to receive him. God in the flesh. The one who proclaims the gospel through his word, through his preachers, through the songs, by the power of the Spirit. Receive him today. So what should we do? What difference does this make? Paul was a joyful prisoner, joyful in affliction. Be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, Romans 12 said. Yes, Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. We will face hardship, and it's going to get very hard over the next few years to be a Christian in Britain. So, church, fix your eyes on Jesus. Another Puritan who lived at the same time as John Bunyan, Thomas Watson, did a series of sermons on the Beatitudes, and he said, when it talked about blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, he said, how do you endure? You must get a knowledge of Christ. Get a knowledge of Christ and you will part with all for him, even if it's through fire. They knew persecution. Thomas Watson in 1662 lost his ministry. He was forced out of his church by Parliament. And if you're a Church of England vicar and you lose your ministry, you lose everything. Your home, your salary, your pension, everything goes. But he did it because he wanted to please Christ. Fix your eyes on Christ. Get to know Christ. Read the Gospels. Read the epistles. Read all the Bible and get to know him. So then you can be steadfast under trial. Then you can persevere in the way. Because you'll see him who suffered for us. J.C. Ryle says, a suffering Saviour will have suffering people. Rejoice. Rejoice. And the other application, rejoice in the gospel. The entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, points to Christ. It's the glorious wisdom of God that all the Bible points to Christ. It's all about him. When you realize the Bible is all about Jesus and not about me, that is liberating. And it's exciting. And it causes us to live the Christian life better when we realize that. That all things are for him, through him, and to him. That we gaze on him. That we are turned into him more and more. And the third application, we must be committed to his church. This is the body of Christ, the fellowship of God's people, is precious. So, commit to it. Commit to it, be dedicated to it, and get involved, and serve in a church. Thank you that you're here. You're welcome to be here. But get involved and serve, because this is the people of Christ. These are the people that God has put us all together in his wisdom and in his providence to serve Christ together here in Lee at this time. So when you're going through hard times, how do you gaze your eyes on Christ? Well, get involved in the church. We must commit to the church. And serve God there. Because that, the church, is the visible expression of what we've been talking about. That there's one body. That there's people from every tongue, tribe and nation under heaven. Brought together. And it's a taste of heaven. When everything will be brought together. And all will cry, worthy is the Lamb. Amen.